we'll begin today. Our Heavenly Father, we pause for just a moment to thank you again for this beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together to study your word. We pray for those that come, that the word might be clear to them and that it might have meaning and that they might be able to use it in their lives. We thank you for the prophets who proclaimed your word in the Old Testament concerning the kingdom that come, concerning the Messiah that was going to come and fulfill all these promises. And so, Father, as we look into Zechariah this morning in this fifth chapter, I would ask that you guide and direct us that we might understand the truth. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in Zechariah. Actually, we're looking at the visions. I'll just give them to you very quickly. The first was the rider on the among the myrtle trees, the rider on the red horse. The second vision was the four horns and the four craftsmen. The third, by the way, all these are meant to encourage Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest. You remember, they're in the midst of rebuilding the temple, and there are a lot of complications that come in. There's the enemy from around Jerusalem who have resisted their building, or they wanted to participate with it, and Zerubbabel wouldn't allow them to participate in rebuilding the walls of the temple. There were conflicts from within. We saw in Haggai that they went about doing their own thing and not rebuilding the temple, and years went by, 16 years go by, and the temple lie idle. Now they're in the midst of building it, and Zechariah comes on the scene, a contemporary of Haggai, to encourage them to continue to build. These visions are meant as an encouragement to them. However, they do have not only a short-term encouragement, but it looks into the future. And it's looking down the road. For us now, it's been millenniums, but for them, they didn't understand when these were going to take place. But they didn't understand the church age. And so there's a lot of things that are involved here. We're looking at the vision of the red horse. The rider looks around and sees the nations resting. And so he's going to deal with them. They have the four horns and the four craftsmen. And the craftsmen took care of the kingdom before them. And then another craftsman would rise up and take care of them. And it went on down the line. The third is the expansion of the city of Jerusalem, which would have been an encouragement to them. The fourth vision is the cleansing of and the crowning of Joshua, the high priest. A great encouragement for them to see their priest now functioning as he should. The fifth vision was the lampstand and the oil that was provided for it. And we saw that this was that Israel was to function as a light to the world, and so this one goes back and come back again into the tribulation of the millennial kingdom. The sixth vision is the flying scroll. And the flying scroll is to show us that God is going to deal with individuals. Not just nations, we'll see that in a little bit, but he's going to deal with individuals. And so this huge scroll, 30 feet by 20 feet, flying through the air, and there was writing on both sides of it. We're not sure what all was on that scroll, but we do know that there were the commandments on this and the curses that face the earth, the ones who steal and those who swear. So we're looking at either the eighth and ninth commandment in the Ten Commandments or the third and the eighth. They're very similar. They're just a little bit different. In Exodus chapter 20, you have just a slight variation. In verses 15 and 16, you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Or Exodus chapter 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Again, swearing by the name of the Lord, and then you shall not steal. So which one? Probably the third and the eighth is probably the best. At least that's what I've come to a conclusion. The word swear means to swear falsely and using the name of the Lord as a verification. I swear by God, you know, and if you go to the court, I don't know if they do it anymore, but you put your hand on the Bible and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We often have said that. you know, I swear by God that this is the truth. Or I swear on my mother's grave that this is the truth. These are things that had passed down to us. But the Jews were very apt to do that. These two sins were offenses against the Decalogue, the law. And James tells us in James 2:10 that, excuse me, for whosoever shall keep will keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So it really doesn't matter at this particular point. These two, the stealing and bearing false witness, if they're guilty of that, they're guilty of the whole law. And the penalty of the law, of course, is very strong. The Jews engage in commercial pursuits. Having been in Babylon for 70 years or more now, and they've now come back to Jerusalem, they brought a lot of their bad habits back with them. And they learned a lot from Babylon. Babylon was a wicked city, and they learned a lot. Their morality had fallen. It was a great lax in their morality. And so they brought these bad habits back with them. And those bad habits were lying and stealing. And we know that God does not tolerate sin. I'm going to give you a few verses if you want to jot them down. But Deuteronomy 29:21 says this, "And the Lord will separate him," that is in that context, the one who commits idolatry, "unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of law." So there were curses that came along. There's blessings that came along for obedience. There were curses for disobedience. And these curses are going to be placed upon these people who disobey the law. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 7. "And the Lord your God will put all these curses upon your enemy and on them that hate you and who persecute you." So it goes beyond just the nation Israel, but this was intended for all. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 24, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I bring evil upon this place and upon its inhabitants, even all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah." So this is about Israel. But ultimately, this curse is passed on to all men because of their sin. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 6 says, "Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth," that is the land, "and they that dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left." So God is going to come, and he's going to look at men. He's going to judge them for their sin. In the context of this particular passage, they're lying and swearing by God, making a false accusation or a false statement, and then swearing by God that it's true. The verse tells us that they will be cut off. Notice what he says. "This is the curse that goes," this is verse 3, "This is the curse that goes forth out of the face of the whole earth. For everyone that steals will be cut off as on this side according to it, and everyone that swears will be cut off on that side according to it." So apparently this scroll, again, I mentioned this last week, one side was one law, on the other side was the other, third and eighth commandment, large letters that could be read, and he said they're going to be cut off. Now the word cut off is the word daka. It's a particular word for cut off, and it's used 44 times in the Old Testament. This is the only place it's translated cut off, which is interesting. It really means unpunished or to be free, or to acquit or to cleanse or to be innocent. Now that's an odd word to be used here. But in the idea of acquitting someone or cleansing someone is the idea that they're emptied or purged. If you clean something, you purge it, you empty it, and this is the idea that's born in this word. The word meant to purge or to empty. This is the connotation here. The whole land will be purged. It will be cleansed of these wicked people. These people who bear false witness, who swear by God, who steal, the land's going to be purged. There's going to be they'll be cleansed from these thieves and these liars. This side and that side, of course, implies writing on both sides. Some have surmised that on one side you have the the Decalogue that is recorded in Exodus chapter 20. And on the other side, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Both of those chapters carry the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. They're almost identical. The difference is that in one, one, the fourth commandment is kept, that is, keeping the Sabbath. And that's why they keep the Sabbath. In Exodus, the reason is based on man's obligation to the Creator. But in Deuteronomy, the reason is to remember that they were in bondage. So that's the only difference between those two. And here's this huge scroll flying through the air and written on one side and on the other side. Whether the Decalogue, the whole Decalogue is there, or whether just these two commandments, I don't know. I don't think anyone knows that. But nonetheless, those who break that commandment or those commandments will be cut off. They will be purged from the land. I will bring forth, he says in verse 5, says the Lord of hosts, and it will enter into the house of the thieves. You see, there's no hiding from the Lord. You think, well, they'll go inside and they'll hide inside. Well, that isn't the way it's going to be. When God purges the land, he'll enter the house if he has to capture or to cleanse these men from it. He will enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that swears falsely by my name. And it will remain in the midst of his house and will consume timber and stones of the house. God's not going to be done until he just wipes everything clean. It's a day of judgment, and none will be able to hide from God. God is not going to forget his law and that he gave to Israel. Do you know what the intent of the law was? What was the intent of the law? It's a schoolmaster. Isn't that what Paul says? A schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. The law was intended not for them to be able to keep it, because it was impossible for them to keep it. The intent of the law was to bring the people to their knees and to plead for mercy and grace on the part of God. Israel misunderstood. And so they misused the law. They didn't obey it. They misused it in many cases. They interpreted the law in their, they justified what they did. I'm justified in doing what I'm doing. I can do this. These people are cheats anyhow, so if they're going to cheat, I'm going to cheat them. But God isn't going to bear with them on that. He's going to deal with them in the future, in the tribulation. Certainly this will take place. He's going to purge out the thieves and those who break the law. He's going to purge out those who are sinners. And only the righteous will enter into the kingdom of God, into the millennial kingdom. Now, what he's dealing with here, of course, is the nation Israel. However, the scriptures are clear that all evildoers, both Jew and Gentile, will be judged by the end of the tribulation period. We know that. And only the people who will be left are believers, and they will enter into the kingdom. Two shall be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. The one that's left is to enter into the kingdom, the one that's taken is taken in judgment. Two will be at the grinding stone, one will be taken, one will be left. The one taken again will be taken in judgment, and the one left will be enter into the kingdom. The curse will enter quickly into the houses of these thieves and those who swear falsely. The curse will remain there until every piece of wood and every stone of the thieves' house are completely destroyed. He's not going to let anything standing and destroy it all. The Israelites ought to know. Sometimes you wonder why they wouldn't come to their senses. Remember, Israel was blinded judicially, and they really couldn't see. And there's a purpose. God's purposes are always carried out, but the purpose of their blindness was to bring them to Jesus Christ ultimately, but to bring Christ into the world and to have him crucified. You have taken and you have crucified with wicked hands, he tells us in Acts chapter 2. So Israel has been blinded by their sin, but judicially blinded by God so that they would that he could fulfill his promises and to fulfill his plan of bringing a bride to Jesus Christ? This vision reveals the severity of Christ dealing with sinners in the tribulation. It's going to happen someday. And this course will take place after the rapture of the church. The church will be taken out. Then God will begin to deal with the nation Israel. He will deal with the Gentiles also. So there's going to be a purging of the land. He's going to enter into the homes, and he's going to, he can't hide. They're going to enter into the homes. He's going to take the thieves. He's going to destroy them. He's going to destroy their houses. There's nothing left. There's no sign of them when they enter into the kingdom. Any questions? All right, we'll look at the seventh vision then. The seventh vision is the vision of the ephah. The preceding vision, the one that we just looked at, the flying scroll, described the future removal of individual sinners from the land through divine judgment, of course. And the next vision, this vision that we're looking at, the woman in the ephah, pictures the eventual removal of all wickedness from the land. All wickedness is going to be removed from the land. The future, we looked at this before, the land is anything but holy today. Someday it's going to be a holy land. It's going to be purged of sinners and those who bear false witness. It's going to be purged of evil, of all types of wickedness in the land. So this is looking at a much broader picture here. It's a removal of all wickedness. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9. I just remind you, it says, "And behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone there are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving upon it, says the Lord, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." Zechariah chapter 2, verse 12 says, "And the Lord will inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land." See, the land is going to become holy, and I will choose Jerusalem again. He's going to come back. He's going to set up his temple in Jerusalem. He's going to sit on the throne in the temple in the Holy of Holies, and he will rule from there. But the land needs to be purged, not only of individuals, but also of all wickedness in that land. So we have the vision of the ephah. It deals with the removal not only of individual sins, but the whole principle of sin and wickedness. The symbolism and